The following message was preached on Sunday afternoon, June 27, 2010, at Amazing Grace Church in Catskill, New York. The preacher is Pastor Adam Davies, and the title of the message is The Power and Compassion of Jesus.
So if you want to take your Bibles and turn back to chapter 8 of Matthew, and then please join me as we again ask the Lord's help in the preaching and hearing of His Word together. Let's pray. Lord, we don't come to You in prayer because it's what we need to do or simply are used to doing because of some tradition of men. But we come to You because we need You. We need You to come. We need Your Spirit to be given that we would understand the Word of God and accurately teach and preach Your Word. These are spiritual words. And our time will be spent in vain if we have not the Spirit to help us. May You pour Him out in great measures upon us because of what Your Son has done. May the blessing of the Spirit be given to each and to all in ways that each of us need. Only You know our needs, the needs of our hearts. They are laid open and bare before You. And we just pray that whatever our individual need is, that You would come and draw near to it, and fill it and bless it. And then in all of this, once again, the Lord Jesus would increase, we would decrease, He would be glorified, and He would be praised. It's in His name that we ask these things, and for Him, amen. So as I said in the reading of this portion of the Word, chapter 7 closes with the response of the multitude to the teaching ministry of Jesus. They were amazed because Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He didn't quote other people to try and beef up His authoritative message, but spoke as one who occupied a position of authority. He spoke as one who had jurisdiction, who was like a governor who had the right to rule New York State, or a president who has the right to rule his country, a commander-in-chief who has the right to direct the army, to raise up generals, and as we saw this week, to bring them down. Just as President Obama has jurisdiction to do that, he's the commander-in-chief, Jesus spoke as one who had an incredible jurisdiction over all men and jurisdiction over the day of judgment. He spoke as one who had the power to back up His rule. Now, as we move on to chapter 8, in this chapter and in the next one, Matthew shifts from focusing on the authoritative teaching of Jesus to the authoritative works of Jesus. To share with us not only what He taught, not only how He taught, but to share with us what He did. Matthew is testifying to these things. He was with Jesus when many of these things were done. It was his job as an apostle to testify, to simply share with people what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. That's what he's doing here. He's sharing with us what he was exposed to, what he saw, the authoritative works of Jesus. And what I love about the miraculous works that the Lord does is that they always seem to benefit other people. He could have stood, the Lord, on a stage when He was on earth and performed amazing, miraculous feats to reveal His glory. He could have chosen to declare His power that way. But He didn't, did He? He chose to reveal His power, His glory, His might, His authority, in a way that would also reveal His compassion and mercy for suffering sinners. That's the way the power of Christ is revealed. It is taking all that He has in His power as the Son of God and using it to help other people. It would be like Jesus in our own day, not coming into New York State or New Jersey, and going into Madison Square Garden and saying, okay, get a crowd together. I need to show them who I am. It would be like Jesus going into Valhalla or into Albany Med or to St. Peter's. Follow me. And His power would be exercised in a way that not only you would see His power, but you would see His grace and His mercy and His love for suffering people. It's one of the things I just love about the miracles and the power of God displayed in this way. His power is revealed in healing disease, releasing people from demon possession, and protecting people from life-threatening storms. You notice this, brethren, when you read the Gospels for yourselves. He doesn't want us to simply be amazed by His power as the Son of God, but by His compassion as the Son of God for suffering sinners. Matthew assures us, he writes that the Son of God, as he writes, that the Son of God is able because He's all-powerful, and that He's willing to save and to help because He's all-merciful. To take away our diseases, to heal us of our sin, and to deliver us from everything that threatens to destroy us. That's what the message is all about today. It's not just about being amazed by what Jesus did for others, but yes, obviously being amazed at what He did is what's recorded in the Bible, we ought to be. But then to say, okay, what does that mean for me? Perhaps some of that power can come my way. That's exactly the purpose for Matthew's gospel. It's not only that you may see how others got life from Jesus, got healing, got deliverance, got direction, but that you might believe that if Jesus did that for them, He can do it for you too. That's good news, isn't it? There is a man who with a word can calm the storm and settle the sea, and who with a touch can take away systemic disease. There is a man who lived and walked on in this world who can heal someone without ever seeing them with a word from a distance, overcoming time and space to do it. There was a man who walked on earth and who did these things. And the whole point is that He can do it for you. He can bless you. He can save you. He can deliver you. He can protect you. He can take what's all messed up about you and make it right. And we have the wonderful privilege as a church to not only hoard Jesus all for ourselves, but to share Him with everyone who will listen. Isn't that awesome? The first thing that we notice as you look at all of these miracles together and kind of in an overview way try to sum up some of the teaching from them. Now, I'm aware we could go through each miracle and we could tease out a lot of different lessons. That's not the way we're going to handle this, because I really want you to get a feel for what Matthew's trying to do by joining all these miracles together. I think he wants you to see these miracles one after another piled up so that you will learn certain things about Christ. These are at least a few things that he wants us to learn, and really I think are some of the reasons and motives behind him putting all of these things together in the succession that he does. The first thing is this, as we evaluate these things. His compassion, we learn of His compassion, Jesus' compassion and willingness to cleanse and to heal. Think about when the centurion came to Him. And again, I made mention of this when I read the passage. See Jesus' readiness to go to the centurion's house. And it seems at this point, this Roman soldier did not even ask Jesus. He just told Jesus about his servant. I have a servant at home who is paralyzed and he's suffering terribly. Jesus, it's almost as if cuts him off and says, I'll go and heal him. And we see in that His readiness to be merciful, His readiness and the compassion of His heart to deliver this man from his suffering. His healing of His servant without ever meeting him. We see the generosity of Jesus, the graciousness of Jesus, that He would not make a first-time meeting the grounds upon which He would deliver him, but without even ever meeting the man, He would deliver him. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He is ready to heal. He is ready to provide help for those who are in need. It's not just those who ask Jesus to heal, but it's in the heart of Jesus to heal and to deliver and to save. It's the essence of who He is as the Son of Man. Consider also another example of this in these accounts of his compassion and willingness to heal. The tender way in which Jesus, as he walks into Peter's home, he observes the suffering that's going on around him. Peter's mother-in-law is not with them downstairs or wherever they were together. She was in bed. She was sick. She had a fever. She wasn't doing well. Jesus, first of all, is observant of her condition. He has his eyes open to the needs around him, which again speaks of his heart. And without her asking him, or interceding for him to do it, as it happened in the two previous accounts, Jesus goes to her, touches her, heals her, raises her up, fills her with strength, and she's able to serve them as they meet at Peter's mother-in-law's home, or at his home. His compassion and willingness to heal is beautifully revealed furthermore in the case of the leper. And probably more than in any other, it is revealed here. Lepers were people who had skin that was scabby and scaly. We don't like it when things go bad with our skin, because other people see it. And crazy things happen with our skin. Dermatologists will tell you. People come in with the craziest kinds of skin diseases, things they've never seen before, things that they don't know how to treat. And people hate having skin problems. There's a whole line of cosmetics in our day to address such things. We don't like skin issues by nature. We don't like oozing skin. We don't like damaged skin. We don't like, you know, poison ivy-riddled skin. And what about chickenpox skin? Praise God, you kids, Lord willing, will never have to have chickenpox because now they got a vaccine for it. I got it when I was 18. It was nasty. You wouldn't have wanted to be around me. I couldn't even move. I felt like Job and I had these big blisters. It was just sick. Gross. And so this was some kind of crazy skin disease that not only affected this man in a way that brought him pain and anguish, but more so than that, I really feel this disease was a social blot upon him, and it affected his social interactions more negatively than even his body physically with pain. It affected his ability to engage in meaningful relationships with other people. If you got leprosy and someone saw you had leprosy and you were honest about the fact that you had leprosy, when you went to the priest, you were escorted out of the city, outside of the camp, and you lived alone with other lepers, most likely in a colony, with other people like you. You were now with the sick-skinned people, the gross ones, those people. That's where you lived until the day you got healed and someone could testify to the fact that you indeed were healed. You had your own colony, your own people. Think about what that must have been like. For you, as a dad, came down with this, as a son, as a friend, as an employee, as an employer. Immediately, regardless of what your interactions or relationships, you were put outside the camp, you were unclean, and now your whole way of life was changed forever until it got better. And the social upheaval this disease must have caused to these lepers was probably much more painful than the actual disease itself. When a leper walked down the street, okay, let's say, you know, we all went for a walk after this, and not on 32, that's too dangerous, but we went back on Game Farm Road, Bogart Road, one of these boondock roads, there's plenty, take your pick. We took a walk, and all of a sudden, there was a leprous man coming down the road. You would kind of hear him yelling at you. You'd be like, what's up with that? Why is he yelling at me? What did we do to him? We're nice people. And as you got closer to him, you would realize he'd be covering his face and he would be yelling, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. Make sure you go on the other side of the road. Make sure you take a big path around me. I'm unclean. They were commanded to do that so that they didn't make other people unclean. It was like they had the cooties, really. And if you touched them or got near to them, you got it too. That's what they had to live with. That's what it was like. They couldn't participate in Jewish holidays, sacrifices. They couldn't go to the temple for temple worship. Most likely, it is the social stigma of being unclean and an outcast from people that made this disease so horrible. Now, the leper in our passage, no doubt, had heard of Jesus and the things that he was doing. Particularly, he heard of his power to heal. And this man comes to Jesus, believing in his power. But he's wondering, isn't he? He's tentative, isn't he? Wondering whether Jesus will be willing to help him. I don't think he doubted Jesus' power. But I think he wondered whether Jesus was going to be grossed out and run away, or whether he would actually heal him. And this leper, because of the filth and uncleanness of this disease and because of the very horrible life it made for him, was willing to be once again humiliated. And he comes to Jesus and he's bowing down before the Lord. And that is the spirit in which he makes his request. I know that if you are willing, that's what comes out first. You can make me clean. But I don't know that you are. And I got to admit, I'm nervous. I know you're able, but I don't know what you will do. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Oh, I hope he's willing. As he stands there and waits for Jesus to reply, it must have seemed like hours. What's he going to do? My whole future is at stake. My opportunity to be cleansed, I can feel it, but I don't know what he's going to do. I hope he does it. This leper believed Jesus to be the Lord, to be powerful. He literally worshipped him, calling him Lord. And he believes Jesus has the capacity to make him clean. And to enjoy the privileges and benefits, again, of human companionship. Will you cast me away like everyone else does? Will you consider me as a dirtbag, as filthy, as one to be avoided? You can sense all of this in this question. And yet he submits to his will, his desire, and what the Lord wishes. Are you willing? Look at our Lord's response and words, brethren. And Jesus, verse 3, doesn't speak, he does something. He stretches out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. I wouldn't be surprised if there were tears in the eyes of the Lord when he healed this man. I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy, notice the emphasis, was cleansed. Not healed. Cleansed. Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go to the priest. His willingness to heal the man is powerfully conveyed by the fact that he touched him. And by his words. Mark tells us of Christ's heart when he reports most likely the same account in 141 of his testimony. It says of Jesus, when this man came to him, being moved with compassion. The word in the Greek, it almost sounds like guts. Having his inward guts moved over the state of this man, over the doubts of this man, having his inward being moved with sympathy and pity, he stretched forth his hand in the fullness of compassion and mercy, touches him and says, I will be thou made clean. What a picture, brethren. What a picture, friends. The man comes to Jesus, filled with faith in his power, but tentative about his willingness. Jesus takes all of those doubts away by reaching out to touch him in faith. I'm sorry. The man reaches out to touch him in faith. The question is, what will Jesus do? What does he do? We find Jesus, as the man is reaching out for him, Jesus, in a sense, is reaching down to him. And the compassion and the mercy of Christ is exploding through this. His willingness to heal, is Jesus willing to heal? Is He willing to help people in need? Is He willing to be your Savior, to be your healer, to be your shepherd and guide? The answer of the Scriptures is yes, He is. That's what that tells us. Whatever you've heard about God in the past, whatever you've heard about God on TV, whatever you've seen of God displayed in religion and in the churches, so much of it is a shame to Christ's name. Whatever you've seen of self-righteousness in the church, where you go in and people think they're just better than you, that is not the God of the Bible. This is the God that we worship and serve. A God who was willing to heal, not just able, but willing. He's touched by the feeling, it says, and He was of our infirmities. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He knows what it's like to feel pain, to suffer. No one suffered as Jesus did. Socially, being ostracized and shamed, no one suffered more than Him. In that way, no one suffered more than Him physically. And He was touched by the feeling of this man's infirmity. And we learn that He's touched by the feeling of our infirmity as well. That's what we learn as we apply this passage to ourselves, first of all. We learn a lot about God. God is in heaven, and this is a day of grace. And He is making sure His good news that He wants to save, He's willing to save, gets out to every man, boy, woman, and girl throughout the world. That's what's happening right now. God's desire is to save people, to help people, to deliver them from their bondage, to rescue them from their confusion, to take them up into His arms and to protect them and bless them. And to do that, not just in this life, but forever. That's the God of the Bible. You need to learn that about Him. And have your false views of God, which have been informed by the TV and churches who profess to be churches who really aren't, pray that God will take those away. The Lord looked upon this fallen world, this sin-cursed world, with pity and did something about it. Every day, it seems, I'm exposed to how broken this world is. If I meet another mom, single mom, trying to raise a baby on her own because she allowed some deadbeat guy into her bed and now he's gone. And you see the pain and the despair and the what am I going to do now on her face. And you turn on the TV and see how sexual immorality is portrayed as something nice and clean and fun and happy. That is a lie of the devil. Go walk the streets. Go meet some people. Sin is destroying people. Jesus came to save you from sexual immorality. He came to save you from sin. He came to save you from yourself. You don't know how to live or what to do or where to go. You need God to show you that. This world has spent the last 50 years, our country particularly, trying to go its own way, turning from God, turning its back on His Word. What has that done for us? We're a nation racked with divorce, racked with people who can't commit to one another in relationship for more than one night. We're a nation now that's filled with pornography. Men giving themselves to this on the internet. Encouraging women, often women who've been abused as girls, to continue in their life of sexual slavery and misery with no hope of getting out. Every time you click on that pornographic site, that's what you do. You encourage another young girl who's been in bondage to this to remain in bondage because you're going to pay for it through the advertising that comes to you through free internet use of pornography. This country is spending more on that than it is on any other pastime. What do we have for it? We can't stay in relationship. We're broken. We're fallen. We're diseased. And we need God. What does the Lord do? He looks upon it and He wants to fix it. He wants to save us. He wants to clean us. He wants to cleanse us. This is incredible encouragement for people who know what it's like to feel dirty in their sin. A lot of people in our community, in our world, who are like this. I don't think they like the fact that they're in bondage to sin. They're in slavery to it, and they feel dirty. That's why many will not come to church. We ought to share this passage with them. And say, look, whatever you think about church, go to God, because He takes those who feel their uncleanness and know their dirtiness, that which sin has caused in them, and will cleanse you, will wash you, will purify you. David knew what it was like in Psalm 51, sin's defiling uncleanliness. When he got a whiff of the sins that he committed, he felt dirty, and he goes to God and he says, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purge me! Take me to the purifier's soap and get this dirt from me. And that's what God does. He says to people who don't even love themselves and who feel the dirtiness of their sin, come to me and I'll touch you and I'll wash you and I'll bless you and I'll provide for you. I am able and I am willing. Go to the Lord. That's the essence and heart of our hymns. If you read Hymn 393, what does it say there? Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, compassion. So we're talking about here, joined with power. He is able, He is able, He is able, He is willing. Doubt no more. Brethren, the community needs to hear this message. God's willing to take you, to save you, to have you as His child, to adopt you, to cleanse you. He can do that. That's what Christ can do. And not only can He do it, He's willing to do it. They not only need to hear of the power of God, they need to hear of the mercy and compassion of God so that they'll be encouraged to come. Let's consider His power to clean and heal. Did you see what happened to the leper? Jesus said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What about Peter's mother-in-law? He touched her hand, we read, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. Not only does he take the fever away, the weakness away, he replaces the weakness due to sickness with power due to strength and vitality and energy. See, he doesn't just take sin away, he replaces it with power, with joy, with strength, with cleanliness. He doesn't just take dirtiness away. Somehow he creates clean hearts in us. Isn't that what David prayed? Create in me a clean heart. He washes not only us outwardly, but inwardly our consciences with the blood of Christ. Amazing power was communicated in every one of these cases that came to Jesus. Every one of these sick people that came. We read in verse 16, there were lots of them. That evening they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons. And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. He spent the night exercising power and authority over the spiritual realm by casting out the demons. And every single person brought to Jesus sick went away healed. It seems that the Lord's power had no boundaries. Every obstacle that came to it, God's power overcame it. The power of Jesus was able to handle it. Can you imagine a doctor like this? Not just a specialist, but a specialist of every kind of disease who you went to, not just to relieve the suffering of the disease, but one who could literally take it away. All right, let's throw an epileptic at him. Here comes the epileptic man. He has a seizure, almost throws himself into a fire. Jesus heals him, sends him away whole. All right? We got this blind guy. Let's bring him to Jesus. This guy goes away with new eyes. Well, if he can do that, let's get my deaf brother. Let's bring him. They bring the deaf guy to him. Jesus touches his ears. He can hear again. I got a son who can't speak. He's mute. Let's bring him to Jesus. Will he be a God who, a Savior who can create speech? Bring the mute kid to Jesus and he speaks. Okay. Now Jesus, he's just awesome over the physical. But I got one for him. I got a mother-in-law possessed. We're going to bring her to him. Let's see if this man, who's got incredible authority, jurisdiction over the body physical, has similar jurisdiction and power over the spiritual. She's crazy. Brings her to Jesus. And Jesus, in a word, tells the demons to go, and they go. His power knows no boundaries. The physical realm, the spiritual realm, any problem man has, who is sufficient to take them all away? Jesus. We're learning something of the sufficiency of Jesus in this passage. Keep in mind, he's doing what none of the doctors could do if he was alive today. He would be doing what none of the psychologists or psychiatrists could ever do. The sufficiency of Jesus meant that everyone left their primary care physician and went to Jesus. Everyone left their counseling sessions and went to Jesus. What does that tell us? At times, God does give wisdom to counselors and to psychiatrists and to medical doctors. Don't ever stop using them. All their wisdom comes from God. You're not like, you know, turn your back on God when you go to the doctor. But certainly you should be appealing to the physician of physicians for healing. And certainly in this whole realm of psychology, which is a counseling emphasis, the sufficiency of Christ should be blowing that profession out of the water. There are times when that may be needed. Psychology is the counseling aspect. Psychiatry is the medical aspect. Two different things. Jesus is putting them all out of business. What does that tell us about the sufficiency of our Savior? Where we ought to definitely be running, first and continually running, it's to Him. The scope of His power, the simplest fever to the diseased systemic leper. But consider with me the power of Jesus to heal from a distance. This just, out of all of them, blows me away. Not only can Jesus overcome the boundaries, or can Jesus overcome the obstacles of spiritual demon possession and physical sickness, but He actually can overcome the boundaries of space, distance, and of time. Do you see that in the healing of this centurion servant? He went to Capernaum. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. I will come and heal him," Jesus says. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." This centurion believed that in everything I've heard and seen of Jesus, He is God. And therefore, He can be everywhere at the same time. And therefore, there is nothing He cannot do. And therefore, I don't need to bring my terribly paralyzed, suffering servant with me because that will just cause him more pain. I'm going to go on my own, trusting Jesus has the power to overcome the space of where I'm going to be and where my servant is. And He's going to be able to overcome the time it would take to get there by healing him instantly. He is God. No one can do the things Jesus does but God. The centurion saw what He had done and he believed in the authority and position of Jesus, not just a man but fully God. And he asks an incredible thing. Heal my servant whom you've never met from a distance with a word. Amazing faith. And what does Jesus do? He does it. Go and let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. I got chills up and down my spine right now. why are we so captivated with what A-Rod can do and Jeter can do? They only do it good 3 out of 7 times. And yet everybody, they get millions for being successful 3 out of 10 times, and 7 out of 10 they fail at the plate. And yet we will spend all our money and all our time at the ball field worshiping these guys. Worshiping the athletes. Worshiping politicians. This is the one we should be worshiping. One who could overcome all of these boundaries and overcome every obstacle, not to show himself a superstar and to slam dunk a football over the goalpost, but healing people, delivering people, having mercy upon people. This aspect of Christ's power in this passage is so exciting to me. And here is why. This is the lesson. You need to believe this and know this about Jesus and about His power. You do not have to see Jesus to be benefited by Jesus. I'd believe Jesus if He came to church today. I'd believe in God if I saw God. Here's the thing about God. You don't have to see Him for Him to benefit you. He's God. He's everywhere anyway. He's able to heal you. He's able to save you. He's able to help you from heaven. That's what this teaches us. Why? Because He is God. Only God can heal with a word and from a distance. How? How can God do that? Because He's everywhere and He's all powerful. The power and glory of these saving works reveal the exalted office that Jesus Christ occupies. He spoke with authority in the Sermon on the Mount. We've considered that. Chapters 5 through 7. He healed with authority because He is in a preeminent position of authority. He was able to speak with authority and heal with authority because He's in authority. He is the God of the universe. By Him, everything was made that is made. By Him, everything is held together and sustained. It's by Jesus that we're able to preach today. It's by Jesus that we woke up today and had life. It's by Jesus we're able to do anything. Think, reason, breathe, kiss, whatever. Jesus sustains us in everything we do. He created all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is God. That's how He's able to heal and help you and benefit you from a distance. It doesn't depend upon you seeing Him. He's the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. What does this mean to you? This is what it means, Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You shall be saved, delivered, by calling upon the name of the Lord. He will hear you. He will save you. He will bless you. You say, "But I cannot see Him." This passage teaches us that's not of primary importance. Don't believe the scientists. You're believing them. Why believe them? They've been wrong. Now it's climate change instead of global warming. What does that tell you? Okay, well, the world's not really warming anymore, but it's changing. And you're going to believe that you need what the scientists tell you you need to believe. Is this a sure guide? Are scientists really to be trusted when it comes to matters of God and of your greatest, deepest spiritual need? So it does not matter that you cannot see Him. The scientists tell you that it does, but that doesn't really matter. Look at what we're reading here. Look at the testimony you've been given. What matters is that He sees me. He sees you. And He does. He knows every single one of you like the back of His hand. He knows your heart. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what sins you wrestle with. He knows what sins you've committed, what sins perhaps you are committing, what sins you're going to commit. He knows what you're thinking right now. His heart, your heart is open and laid bare before Him. But that also means you're not to fear Him for that. You're to love Him for that because He knows exactly how sin is enslaving you inwardly. He knows the depression of your soul. He knows how sin is holding you in bondage. He knows the depression you suffer and He knows how to fix it. An omnipotent, omniscient God is exactly what you need. If He's a God of mercy, we've also seen that He is. So it does not matter that you see Him. See, really, when you go to the doctor, I mean, it's nice that you can see Him, but you don't go to the doctor so you can see Him. You go so He can see you. He can look at your blood, and He can know what's up with your blood. He can look in your brain and figure out what's going on. Good luck. He can look at that arm and tell you why it's all jacked up, messed up, and everything else. You don't go to Him so you can see Him. Oh, can I get a picture of you? You're hoping you go to Him and He can see that. He can see this. He can see this. He can see this. He can know what you don't know and fix what you can't fix, right? Same thing with God. Take that to the next level. Take that to the next level. Guys, we know this Savior. We know Him. The servant didn't see Jesus. He didn't care. Jesus saw him. The servant did not go to Jesus, but miraculously overcoming the barriers of time and space, he went to the servant, raised him up in a moment. The point is, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Secondly, His power is not available to certain kinds of people. But in this passage, He heals a Roman soldier's slave. God is not a racist. Men are racists. God is not prejudiced. Men are prejudiced. Do not have your view of God formed by men. Because God will appear incredibly grotesque to you. There are people who profess to know the name of Jesus who are racists. They don't know Jesus. Jesus is impartial. Here He is, a Jewish rabbi, and a Roman centurion whom the Jews hate and are taught never to go into their home. He wants to go to his house. He wants to heal this slave for a Gentile. Not only that, one who is in a position over authority on his countrymen. He is not a respecter of persons. You don't have to be a certain color. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. You don't have to be living in a certain part of town. Your economic status does not matter. The amount of money you have in the bank, God does not care. All who call upon Him, all are saved. An unclean leper that no one would want to be with. An unclean Gentile and demon-possessed people. I can assure you, if you saw a demon-possessed person, you wouldn't want to be with him either. It's scary. It's evil. Wicked. Voices, crazy things, hurtful things. Jesus went to them and healed them. All who came to Him, He helped, He saved. Romans 10 tells us, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches, His blessings, His healing, His salvation on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it doesn't matter how much religion you've had in the past. Some people, when I counsel them, they tell me right off the bat, listen, Pastor, I don't even know a Bible story. I think I'm supposed to know the Bible. What is it? I've never been exposed to Scripture. I don't have any religious background when we're talking about counseling. As if they don't have a certain amount of religious background, I may not counsel them. You come to church today, you have no clue why we do what we do. You're kind of feeling like maybe I should know, and because I don't know, God's upset. No. You don't have to have a certain amount of religious knowledge for God to bless you and save you. All who call upon Him. Those ignorant of God and of the Word, in one sense, in terms of your past, in terms of your upbringing, you're hearing about Him today. You're hearing of a Jesus who can take away disease, who can overcome spiritual problem, who can heal from a distance. The question is, what will you do with this Jesus? Will you take all of your problems, all of your sin, to Him that He might fix you, that He might save you? He can do that no matter what you're going through. He can save you. And we haven't even gotten to the jackpot of why Jesus came. He didn't came primarily to show how powerful He is to save people from cancer and to save people from paralysis. He came in the world to show He's the only one who can save from a disease and from an enemy far more serious. It's called your sin and Satan. And when Jesus came to take away sin and to defeat Satan, He could not do that with a word. Which tells us taking away sin is even harder than healing from a distance. So like I'm blown away from this guy healing from a distance? That's like child's play compared to what power is released in the cross of Christ. For 3 hours, Jesus hung upon a Roman cross. The sky went black. Everyone who's there and writes about it and the New Testament firsthand witnesses will tell you. The sky was black. The earth shook. Jesus hung on a cross. The Bible tells us at that moment, those 3 hours, God the Father literally poured out hell into Jesus. And He bore all the punishment that our sins deserve. He bore all the wrath. He took all the assaults of Satan who was coming against Him, warring against Him, and He was bearing all of the sins of His people. Can you imagine? The leper felt dirty. How dirty Jesus must have felt. All the sins of His people, dirtying Him, making Him filthy. He's bearing all of that. And while God, with His wrath, is scrubbing away every ounce of sin that He's bearing in His body, He's bearing that pain and the scratches and all of the scrubbing away until every ounce of sin is taken and clean because of that cross and 3 hours of suffering and pain. He did it! At the cross. Here's the deal. If Jesus could take away the root cause of every disease, the root cause of all demon possession, the root cause of every problem men and women have, which is your sin, if He can do that, everything else you're consumed with and worried about is like child's play. What's the point? You have sin. And you know it. And you know you feel filthy before God. Maybe you're insecure this morning. Maybe some wonder, I don't want to go to God because I don't know what He'll do. This is what He'll do. He will not make fun of you. He will not tell others how bad you are. He will cover your sin in the righteousness of another, in the righteousness of Jesus. He will take your sin and He won't even remember it. He won't put it in His CPU. He'll cast it far from Him as far as the east is from the west. And He'll deal with you as if you had never sinned before, and He'll never ever bring it up again to rub it in your face. People wonder, if I go to God and repent and believe, what will He do with me? Just what He did with the leper. He will touch you and He will cleanse you. And He won't share it with nobody and nobody. No one and nobody. The question is not, you can't come to Jesus because I don't have enough religious knowledge. The question is this, what will you do? You've got the opportunity to be set free. You who've been set free, you've been cleansed. What will you do with this? Oh, my prayer is that we would run from these thoughts and live for this Jesus and love this Jesus and worship this Jesus and obey this Jesus and shine the light of this Jesus to this broken world because that's what it needs. Let's go to prayer and ask the Lord to do that for us. Lord, we thank You for this time You've given to just be totally consumed with who You are and what You do. Can't imagine what these men, Matthew and other gospel writers, those who saw and heard your glory. The half has not been told. And yet the most important thing is told again and again. And that is what you did on the cross. Nowhere is the power of God more wonderfully displayed than when the Father took away our sins by scrubbing you down with the fuller soap of His wrath. Nowhere is power more displayed than in a Savior who can bear the sins of His people all at once, bear all the wrath, each and every sin deserved all at once, and in that condition beat up the devil and all his demons. Nowhere is there a more powerful Savior than when we see you on that cross. Nowhere do we find greater compassion and mercy and love in this world, in our experience, in other religions, than at the cross. How powerful you are, Lord. How loving you are. We thank you for the cross where both these things are wonderfully, mysteriously, and gloriously combined and revealed. May we glory in the cross. May our boast be in the power and compassion of our Savior. And may there be others who today even come to know Him as such. May you bless them and assure them that you are a God who, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Do that for each and every one, that we might sing your praise and live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.